Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Liturgy Live for the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. My name is Alana Berg, and with me, as always, is Father Ian Van Heusen. How are you doing, Father?
Doing well. Good to see you. I got a little bit of a lull before the storm. We're done with orientations. Students will be coming back in a couple of weeks. And so I got a little bit of downtime, even though there's plenty of stuff I'm going to be doing in my downtime. But what I want to kind of get into a little bit this week, as Alana is sharing and passing around so everybody knows that we're going live, is I want to get into the three ages of the spiritual life, the purgative, illuminative, and unitive. In a particular way, I'm praying and reflecting on with this week's readings is that second age of the spiritual life, the illuminative age. Now, if you go to my homily I gave last week, I talked about the three degrees of humility, which I would roughly connect with the purgative, the beginning stage, the illuminative, and the unitive. And the illuminative, the middle intermediate stage, was about cultivating indifference or spiritual freedom or spiritual detachment. And it gets a lot of different phrases. And I would say that I think that is a good way of thinking of that second age, because I've often had a hard time of how do we express that intermediate stage and what's the significance of it. And it's about especially growing in freedom. So there's a healing of memories. There's a healing of possessiveness. And I would say one of my own stories is, when you're growing up with different locations, whether it be a parent's house, a grandparent's house, for me, it's my grandmother who lives in the lake. We can be possessive of places and things. Like we want them to stay that way forever. Same with my seminary, St. Charles Borromeo. And there can be a sadness when we have to move on, when we have to let go of those things. But the reality is that if we have that possessiveness of things and places and people, we're never going to reach the heights that we're called to. And that's, I think, a big lesson. Now, the first reading, Vanity of Vanities from Ecclesiastes, that often is tied with the illuminative age, the second age of the spiritual life, which seems a little bit interesting because it seems almost like depression where you're like vanity of vanities. But what they would say is that there's a holy recognition that the things of this world don't truly satisfy. So we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the readings. Does that make sense, Alana?
It makes sense. And what I love when I love talking about this stuff with you is because sometimes we come at it from two different angles and come to the same conclusions, but from two different practices. So you're definitely like the spiritual, second level, what you're talking about. And what I'm going to be talking about is how we can look at it from our perspective, from like a modernist perspective, and why we need this book right now.
Okay.
Well,
let's jump in.
So let's go.
Do the reading, and I'm curious to hear your perspective.
Yeah. It's a different perspective than yours, but we'll end up in the same spot of needing God. So
we'll figure it out. We got an hour together, so.
That's right. We're a little bit late, so apologize, but we're ready to go now. From the book of Ecclesiastes, Vanity of Vanities, says Koheleth. Vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. Here is one who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and yet to another who has not labored over it, he must leave property. This also is vanity and a great misfortune. For what profit comes to man from all the toil and anxiety of heart with which he has labored under the sun? All his days, sorrow and grief are his occupation. Even at night, his mind is not at rest. This also is vanity. So go ahead with your...
Well, no, shoot with yours a little bit first.
Okay. So when we were going through Ecclesiastes in our wisdom, in my wisdom class, we were really looking at how Ecclesiastes is really the book for our ages. And it is kind of an overview of how you can live your, how living life without God is what it ends up like. Everything is vanity. Everything is for nothing. There is nothing else. Like, what is the purpose of the book Ecclesiastes asks the question, like, what is the purpose of life? So what we talked about in our class is this book the question that the Bible, the rest of the Bible is the answer to? So I think it's really interesting that it's scripture because it only really goes into like God and what God wants for us, like fear the Lord and following his commandments, which is the last line of this book. But it really goes into like what happens in our hearts when we don't have the eternal perspective, right? When we don't have that loving relationship with God and now our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really interesting how we can read this in the time we have now in our culture and how culturally these people are really questioning like what good is life for and how despair comes in so easily in that way. So that's kind of what we were talking about. And I really think that we're going to see the flip side and how it plays out in the other readings. So what do you think?
I got to think about this a little bit.
Think about it.
Well, see, that is fascinating. Because there's different takes on how the authorship and how it fits in with the rest of the canon.
Right. So it's one way. It's not the only way to look at it. It's one way to read it, especially in our culture, to say, okay, this is what our culture is going through right now. You know, that everything is vanity to them. They have no meaning. Our culture doesn't have a meaning to give them. It is whatever you want.
Okay. Slightly... not poking holes completely, but trying to open up the conversation a little bit.
Yeah.
Do Christians not feel despair?
You can know God and fall into despair. And I think it does. The book does go into that.
You're saying in all cases, despair is a negative thing. It's a bad thing to be avoided at all costs. So this experience of vanity of vanities is in all situations a negative experience?
No, I think... without God, finding meaning seems impossible and is everything, all the toil under the sun in our weak flesh is vanity. Okay. And then when we get into dying and rising with Christ and
I think I want to flesh out the patristic sense of it. I don't think they're mutually exclusive. Is we can look at other passages, right? So, and we can talk about this experience of despair. Maybe we can talk about different kinds of despair. Okay. Actually, I mean, even St. Thomas Aquinas, we talk about the emotion of despair in different senses. So there's the sense of the person who is pursuing pleasure and pursuing the things of the world that they find that they're not ultimately satisfying, which can be slightly problematic, saying that without Jesus, you will find all of the things of this world will not be ultimately satisfying, because there is a sense that like it's the whole question, can you be happy without Jesus? Which is actually a bigger problem than on first, because there's not agreement. There is someone who would argue that you can achieve a certain amount of natural happiness from a Thomist perspective. So right. Like, for example, the person who adheres to positive psychology, and let's say they're moderate, like they only have sex with one woman. Maybe they use a little bit of contraception because that's just the modern way of thinking. They have a good job. They have their 2.3 kids. they train their kids to not use alcohol in excess. They have good communication skills. You know, that's part of the, I mean, there is this problem right now that I think we've adopted a little bit from Protestantism, and not saying that your professor fell into this, which is outside of Christianity and outside of Catholicism, like that total depravity thing.
Oh, no, not at all. And it's actually Peter Kreeft.
Peter Kreeft, yeah.
So, yeah. It's more that it's not eternally oriented. It's not an eternally oriented way of living. So yeah. We have that more clearly in Christ, but it was thought through obviously centuries ago, because it's Old Testament.
Yeah, no, it's definitely we're going to tease this out a little bit. I don't want to just like jump in with like there's other ways of reading the text. So I want to try to merge.
That's why I wanted you to go first.
No, I want to try to merge the ideas.
I have the right.
I want to try to merge the ideas because I hate to say this, even if that's Peter Kreeft's tract, the main reading of Ecclesiastes is that it's asking questions without the answer, Jesus. I would have to say to Peter Kreeft, you're denying the patristic reading of the text.
No, but
I'm not going to get into agreeing or disagreeing with Peter Kreeft.
Right.
What I want to do is kind of flesh out some of the ideas.
Right. But I don't think that, I didn't say Jesus was, that's not what I said.
Well, Jesus is always the, I mean, Jesus
he
got.
He is always the answer, but the God, like finding your end through like eternal perspective in God. So even in, it was still scripture for Jewish people. So it still had some sort of meaning and some sort of contemplative meaning.
Oh yeah, no, absolutely. And that's what I'm going to, I mean,
yes. So that's why I didn't say it.
I mean, I have an idea where I want to go. Just
okay.
Follow me.
Then
follow
go.
Me.
Go there.
Follow with me. All right. So getting at this question of despair, do Christians fall into despair? Well, first of all, did Jesus fall into despair in a certain sense? Did he experience the emotion of despair? Now, despair as a despairing of salvation? No. Jesus always knew what salvation was. He was always before the Father. But the raw emotion, because the raw emotion is a little bit different than the thought, right? So there's a difference between the thought and the emotion. So Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? Mm-hmm. Why have you forsaken me? So that's kind of an experience of despair in a certain sense. Not despairing of salvation, not despairing of relationship. But the raw experience of feeling abandoned, feeling alone, however that might be. So if Jesus has experienced it and it's necessary for him to accomplish his goal, there would be a sense that we might experience something similar in our own spiritual life. That doesn't mean that we've fallen into sin or that we're falling into error.
Right, because we can't always control our emotions. It's our reaction to the emotions that is required to be without sin. So that's where we're going with this, right?
Exactly. And so building on the next step. So what are negative emotions primarily, according to St. Thomas Aquinas? And actually, this is really good because this has gotten into my head that we need our negative emotions. Our negative emotions are primarily tied with experiences of evil. So evil. Mm-hmm. So when we experience evil, and not just like intellectually the problem of evil, but the raw experience of evil. So all of the different negative emotions, St. Thomas Aquinas ties with some kind of connection or apprehension of evil. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense.
So we live in a fallen world and we experience a series of things as evil. And that can actually create a lot of wisdom, right? And a lot of sadness. So elsewhere, and it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, so I've meditated on this a lot, with wisdom comes sadness. And then that's often a concept that's played out in the Philokalia and in the Eastern Fathers. The sense that as you grow in wisdom, there's a kind of sadness kind of mourning of this world, tied it with the Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn.
Right. And it's actually ties into the readings today about how one who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, like how they must leave it to people who haven't labored over it, and how that's a little bit of a mourning, you know, it's vanity, you know, and almost it's a great misfortune, it says. But it also talks about anxiety of heart, which is what we're not called to, right? The anxiety of heart.
Well, it's always depending on how you mean, what do you mean by, because I mean, St. Paul says he's anxious. He says, I experience anxiety for your sake. So what I would say with any word in the Bible is understanding within its context. So there's a kind of anxiety that's good. There's a kind of anxiety that's bad. It's like, so for example, whenever I'm organizing an event, I'm sure you're the same way, right? It's like, let's say you have a big day, big meeting, big event. You're anxious about it. Your fight or flight mechanism is kicked in and you wake up at 5 a.m. and you're wide awake.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's not a bad thing. You know, that's kind of, but that's tied with anxiety. If you're like that all the time, then that's going to cause problems, right?
Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
And that's kind of where the mindfulness stuff, but now is it making sense though, how we could tie this reading with both the atheistic world and the non-Christian world, but also the experience of a Christian who's growing in holiness?
Absolutely. And I think our listeners and people who are watching right now will also can see both angles, which is why I like coming, like talking to you about this. Cause we've had a little bit of this conversation before, which I was like, yes, Ecclesiastes, we're going to disagree today and it's going to be awesome. Cause whenever we
I had a feeling I remember that I was like, man, we're going to disagree. I don't want to do that.
But yeah, we can disagree and still be friends. And that's what it's about, right? We can say, okay, we come at this from two different perspectives, but still it's, you know, it's good. We're talking about it and our world needs to hear people talking about it and disagreeing and still having a conversation and saying, okay, how can we work through this, you know? So you were saying something about Thomas Aquinas, like what else?
Well, I was going to tie it in now. A next step with this, to get at this whole vanity of vanities and the importance of the negative emotions, is we're all experiencing right now a heightened awareness of partisanship, difficult issues. And I really don't care what side you're on. Everybody is kind of a little bit upset about a lot of things, right? A profound lack of unity. And without getting into any one political issue, what I often counsel people, because I get in confessional, I get people who are watching the news stations on both sides, though it tends to be on one side a little bit more in this area, and they're watching the current issues, they're watching the news, and there's almost like you have a reaction. Now, if you're doing that on a regular basis, that fight or flight mechanism is kicking in. But when there's bad news, when there's tragedy, it's almost like you have an existential choice. And a lot of people, what they do is they just get angry and they get bitter. And I think the opposite of that is what's being proposed in is this this experience of evil in the world, and in a certain sense, the futility of the things of this world, because it's constantly. I mean, the uncertainty of the world, the presence of corruption, the presence of evil, is something that every generation experiences over and over again, and that experience can make you bitter, or it can open you to the Holy Spirit.
That totally makes sense. Yes.
I think that might be a fundamental experience of that middle spiritual age. Because when you're growing in maturation, when you're younger and you think you can conquer the world, you think all of your good ideas and your good intentions will have a multiplying effect. And what I've learned in my 30s is that my effect is a lot narrower than I thought it could be. It's actually great. It has a lot of positive impact on people, but also there's a sense that there's always evil in the world and there's always more and there's always,
mm-hmm.
you always, even as a priest, I walk, even though I've been fairly effective, I walk in the midst of such bitterness and brokenness on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense.
It totally does. And our culture is completely like divided and overly stimulated in the anxiety area and worried and not sure about the future. So that's why I kind of tie it to, like, when I say we can read these readings from our perspective in the culture, because it's such a temptation to despair, such a temptation to look elsewhere, to hide the problems and to distract ourselves from the problems and to not go to God and say, this is my problem and I need help and I need God in my life to help me figure this existential problem out. And I think that's part of what Ecclesiastes is like trying to pull out of us. You know, it doesn't give us the answer. It gives us the problem and makes us think about what's the answer, right? So it pulls us out of ourselves in that way, which is kind of the way you're talking about when you really like meditate on it and contemplate it. And it just pulls it out of you. And one of the things that I was reading is it talks about how in Job, he had the temptation to despair and God showed up when he shut up. And in Ecclesiastes, he just didn't shut up. Like, it just what continually looking for the thing that meant something in life. And even, you know, whatever it was, all of the things that you can aspire to, like the five things that you can aspire to, it wasn't fulfilling in an eternal sense, because we have that eternal hole in our hearts that is just, you know, God-shaped hole. That's what we're looking for.
But this is the radical concept of St. John of the Cross, is that we're weaned even from our taste for spiritual consolation. So I think we have to be careful. It's not saying that God doesn't fill our hearts. I think this can also be one of the limitations of our contemporary spirituality, which is very much tied with a lot of self-esteem type stuff. Mm-hmm. So like, you know, overcoming your fear and your negative emotions and having positive self-esteem, which is somewhat criticized by Jordan Peterson. But there is a sense that the deeper parts of the spiritual life is you learn more through suffering and not looking for your heart to be filled at all. I don't know if it's filled at all.
Well, I think having your heart filled might mean something to different people in the different levels of the spiritual life, because really it's about peace, right? Like, even in suffering, you have this peace.
Yeah.
Even in desolation, there you know that okay, if you recognize it's a desolation, you can get out of it, right? That God is with you and this is a test and you need to make it through.
Yeah. Well, in a radical way, you develop a gratitude for the desolation later in the spiritual life, because you recognize.
I look forward to that. That's a good thing.
It's a continuous project, but which that's actually gets at the three grades of humility. The third grade is to prefer to suffer with Jesus Christ and to prefer to be poor with Jesus Christ and to be abandoned with Jesus Christ. And it's like, I was preaching, I was like, now, as obvious as those words seem, it's not like a cookie cutter thing. Like I gave the example, it's not like we all have to give up all of our possessions and go live on a commune to be like Christ poor. I mean, it's too simplistic. It's a deeper spiritual principle. That's a hallmark of the third age. And I would say, I think it could be, in tying it all together, we all in a certain sense experience similar experiences. Now, we don't know for certain, because that's one of the beauties and mysteries, like the whole pain thing, right? Like a pain on a scale to 1 to 10, like everybody experiences pain differently. And I mean, I've had a tendency when I was younger to be somewhat critical of folks, but it's like, you really don't know. We don't know for certain. I don't think we can even measure it. And we can measure certain biological markers, but we can't get at the raw experience of how somebody's experiencing suffering.
And people's measures of pain depend on what their low tolerance is. Like if they have, depending on their tolerance, right?
Yeah.
For pain. So they're, have been times in life where I have been in pain and I've been like, okay, well, I think I'm at an 8 right now. That 8 would be a 12, because I'm so much better than I was, you know, like once I got started getting better, I was like, oh, I didn't realize how much I was in pain and how like what a low percentage of function I was at until I was functioning more. Does that make sense? So it's like, we don't even know where we're at half the time.
Exactly. Then
to be able to like talk to somebody else is like 1 to 10. What does that even mean? You know,
right. Hold up 1 second. Hey, who's at the door? Hey, don't unplug the internet.
please don't
unplug the internet. Yeah, so the student just walked in.
Oh.
They're moving stuff into that. The yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
But,
yes. Don't unplug the Ethernet cord.
The Ethernet, we got to work on it. We're going to get a little bit of a better system going.
Yeah.
But, so.
You ready for comments?
Yeah. Let's, good, yeah. We're way.
That was
we're
a good
way
conversation. Past. All right. So Jen says, "Woohoo! Congrats on surviving orientation."
Thanks.
And Ryan Fisher says, "Hey there, gang. Checking in from Louisville, Kentucky."
Yeah.
And Summer Carrillo says, "Good afternoon, blessed day. Came in late. We were late, so you're probably right on time." Jen also says, "Now he's fighting Peter Kreeft. Nothing is safe here. Nothing."
That's what happens when you get a master's degree. Start disagreeing with everybody.
Well, I like Peter Kreeft. So, anyways.
No, I like Peter Kreeft. I recommend his books. I reckon.
Yeah, but it's okay. We can discuss and critique and look at different things. And it's
I almost want to pull up on the comments, like pull up the quote that the books, because it's a traditional thing that the Proverbs relates to the purgative, Ecclesiastes relates to the illuminative, Song of Songs relate to the unitive. Like, I'm not making this stuff up.
Okay. Well, this one, it has Ecclesiastes, the life is vanity, Job is a life of suffering, and Song of Songs, that's a life of love. So similar. So similar. But it's a really good book. You should read it.
I'm sure. I mean, I'm sure he makes great points.
He does. Anyways, moving on. Jen says, interesting thing with languages in Portuguese. I'm going to butcher this probably. Anisoso means looking forward to something or anticipating, as opposed to anxiousness and stress, which is what we Americans think of when we hear that version of the word in English. Okay. And Jen also says, I never understood the pain scale. One person's 8 is another person's 2. Yes. And Norma Jean, checking in. God bless you both. Thank you, Norma Jean. God bless you. Thank you for joining us again this week. We have some more normie people hanging out with us. It's exciting. Yeah,
it's good to see everybody back.
Yeah. Dana Buner Taylor says, best part of my Monday. Thank you, Dana, for commenting. Comment more every week, and we'll be able to say Dana is awesome every week. And Summer says, what is the book name? The book name is called Three Philosophies of Life by Peter Kreeft. So.
But it's wrong, so you shouldn't read. I'm just kidding.
No. Read it so you can have discussions with Father Ian about it. And mean, read Ecclesiastes sure. from different, you know, just contemplate on
yeah,
it.
Yeah, there is definitely different ways of approaching the book.
Yeah, it's a book of wisdom. And, you know. It's time to, you know, it's good. It's great to think about and discuss.
Well, I would always say that, I mean, I think that we shouldn't like make it that the way it was read in the past exhausts the potential for the books.
Right. Right. And, you know,
it's just, but, you know, going, oh no, we got to move on.
Yes. But what I love is that we get to talk about it, you know, yeah. and discuss it. And that's my favorite thing.
Absolutely.
But we will move on to a second reading. Which will tie into being countercultural. So, from the book of Colossians. Brothers and sisters, if you were raised with Christ, seek what is above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, think of what is above, not what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Put to death, then, the parts of you that are earthly, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Stop lying to one another. since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay. Ooh. So I just like the way that this is in response, just in thinking through the lens of what we just read and we just discussed, is how it's calling everyone to be countercultural. Like seek what is above, because in the reading before, is it's seeking what is around, what is under the sun, right? So this is calling us to transcend these things that is of on earth.
Yeah, I'm going to share an email I got from somebody because it ties in with this. I'd be curious. It's a good piece relates to it. Let me find it. So it's a different part of Paul, but it's a similar concept that I think I'd be curious your answer to it. And I'll kind of share how I answered it. Okay. Find it. Give me 2 seconds.
Cool.
So, all right. In Galatians 5:16, we are told to walk by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do we walk by the Spirit? What are practical examples of this? And so that's kind of, he's saying it in a similar way. We put on the new Christ. We're not earthly anymore. What does that mean? Does that mean like pizza's bad? We don't enjoy pizza. We prefer like tasteless gelatin, or actually I had that idea early on. But
to eat tasteless gelatin?
Well, to eat, make my food as plain as possible. I did it for like 2 or 3 years where I ate the same thing every week, and I made my food as plain as possible. So I ate plain chicken with only salt, because I found without salt, it was hard to swallow it. I would just cook it. I would cook a plain hamburger with no ketchup, nothing else. Plain rice. And I found that I had to put oil and vinegar on the salad, because otherwise I couldn't swallow it.
Yeah. Well, but
that was my diet for like 2 years, maybe three.
Right, but that was you disciplining yourself and doing penance, not necessarily what does it look like to, right?
So that's of course. Towards. I mean, I'm fleshing things out a little bit, but
right. Okay, so what was your answer?
Well, what would be your answer first?
Well, my answer would definitely be to discipline yourself in whatever way you feel called. Not everyone's way would be that way, right?
Yeah, of course.
And it's not required.
Exactly.
So mine also look like giving up food, just in a different way, with different responses to when I did eat things that I was called to give up. Also, I think it's just living as virtuously as you can through the grace of the sacraments. So that is partially my answer for.
That makes sense. And the kind of the way I broke it down is there is definitely, you know, three ages, that three level. There's your sense experience. There's your psychology, your interior life. And then there's kind of like the life of the Spirit. And there is a sense that as the lower faculties are brought under the rule of reason and they're quieted, so that you're not so much thinking about in terms of your instincts, your instinctual drives, you start to develop awareness of deeper spiritual things. And the scripture all kind of points to it, and in a paradoxical kind of way, and everything we talk to points to it. But this wisdom is a little bit deeper than just like, let me give you a rule book. Like,
right.
And that's, it took me years to understand that, because all of scripture kind of points to it. Like there's this deeper wisdom, but it's like, there's an ineffable quality to it. That the part of it is, and I mean, you can give counsel and things like that, but there's also in that solitude and in that prayer, an experience of who you are before God, an experience of the Holy Spirit within, that's deeper than concepts and words.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is what the mystics often talk about and the saints.
Mm-hmm. And many times it's countercultural. Most times, I would say.
Yeah. Because you're not thinking like the world. You're not thinking according to the flesh.
Right. Because in a way it's been quieted, like we feel the desire to quiet it. So the desire to quiet the needs of the flesh is not bad. It's the way we go about as fallen humans, the way we go about to fulfilling that desire. Instead of training it, we give into it, which creates more problems, right?
And you're onto something, right? So there's giving into it, which is a big problem. But then you've alluded to something, I think, generally speaking, but that I've seen a lot of. What's the other extreme where people misunderstand this whole teaching of the war between the spirit and the flesh?
Which is a rejection of the body completely.
Rejection of the body, exactly. And that can lead to a kind of rigidity often among people who practice piety and practice devotion.
Right.
But they're not integrated, so to speak.
Right. So they've taken their desire and their desire for virtue, but excluded some of the other virtues in the attempt to make one virtue complete. And that is, all, you know, obviously not what we're called to do either.
Exactly. And I would use the example of training a dog, right? So if you let your dog pee on the carpet and do whatever, you're going to have a pretty unruly dog. Like, and that's kind of like your interior life, your instincts. Actually, it's good because dog is an animal instincts. Mm-hmm. So if you treat your animal instincts where you're completely permissive, that's going to be a problem. They're going to rule you instead of you ruling them. But if you like beat the dog and like, yeah, you can get it to be submissive, but it's going to be a mean freaking dog. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, right? Where a dog gets beaten into maybe.
I don't. I'm allergic to dogs. So it's like, you know, sports and animals.
Jeez, man.
I know. I have a sad life. I have Jesus, okay? Just Jesus.
Or how about cats? I mean, you can't. I mean, cats are a little more obvious because if you try to tell cats what to do, they're like.
They look at you and then they push the glass off.
Exactly. Tell the dogs is good. If you normally, if you can beat a dog into submission, but what happens is, what will normally happen if a dog is beaten into submission is it'll respect the owner who beats it and won't fight against that person. But everybody else in the world, it'll be like, it'll tear up.
Yeah.
It'll be super aggressive. It'll hurt people. And so the middle ground is often that authoritative kind of,
Yeah.
But does that make sense a little bit?
It does. Yes. And I think so bringing it all the way back to the reading, what do you think about when your life is hidden with Christ and God, like, what do you think that looks like?
So the way I would read it is in the context of the cloud of forgetting or the cloud of unknowing and some of the deeper principles, that there's a sense in which you start to anticipate heaven in your prayer life and you're able to set aside the things of this world and dwell in the heart and dwell on deeper spiritual things.
So like
in an ineffable way.
So like setting aside treasure in heaven?
Well,
in a way,
Well, setting aside treasures in this world. Yeah, because, I mean, the treasures in this world. But also living in nakedness and poverty of spirit before the Lord. And that's, I think a lot of these concepts, like being hidden in Christ, I think is a good way, by analogy, to describe the contemplative journey into the heart. Also, poverty of spirit, nakedness, transparency.
Mm-hmm.
I think all of those are kind of, because in that moment, in that depth of exchange, and as that exchange deepens, you do forget about the world in a certain sense.
Mm-hmm.
There's a great saint, Saint Simon the Stylite. Now, I don't generally recommend her book, Adrian von Speyer, because it's slightly problematic, but it's a fascinating book. She had these visions of people's prayer lives. The saints.
Mm-hmm.
Really fascinating. I actually was just thinking about in the car ride, I want to revisit some of them. And it's funny because I think the problem with the book is I think Adrian von Speyer didn't like a lot of what she saw in people. But as a spiritual director, I've actually seen similar dynamics in people's prayer lives and how they think. But she said with Simon the Stylite, it's like he had almost completely forgotten about the cares of this world. So he's up on a stylite, he's by himself, and he just completely forgets about the world and forgets about the sufferings of this world and things like that, which she saw as a problem because he was no longer connected to the humanity, fallen humanity.
Right. I can see that.
So for what it's worth, I mean, I'm not sure if that's accurate or not, but and I think there's that sense of being hidden with Christ.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
Yeah.
All right. Let's get some comments.
Yeah.
And Jen says, I thought of it after I made the comment. She's going to kill me for making her try to pronounce Portuguese. I promise that wasn't my intention. Forgiven, Jen. And then she says, oh man, we're all going to be singing One Bread, One Body this weekend.
Oh, no. No.
Oh, you guys are funny.
Why are we going to be singing One Bread, One Body?
She's allergic to food, animals, and sport conversations. It's true. That was Jen. Ryan says, no sports, no animals. Maybe he can start to use music as an example.
Yeah, we could. We could try that.
Yeah. He's going to be like, you know this band? And I'm going to be like, no.
I am in my talk on Wednesday. I'm going to get into Taylor Swift a little bit.
It's you're just going to be like, get it with the times, Alana. Get with the times. Father Ian's cooler than me, okay, guys? All right. As long as we have that covered. All right. Let's get into the gospel from the Gospel of Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." He replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbiter?" Then he said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, "What shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest." And he said, "This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and all other goods. And I shall say to myself, now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus it will be for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in the matters of God." All right.
Yeah. Hey, question for you. What's your experience of vacation like? Are vacations restful for you guys?
It depends, because when you talk about military vacations, that usually means travel and to see people that you need to see. But we have, like, we just went to Idaho Family Camp last weekend, which is the closest thing to a vacation that we've had this summer. And it was awesome. And it was not stressful because we were around 56 other Catholic families with priests and seminarians and nuns. And it was just awesome. So the kids went out and played in the woods with their walkie-talkies and built their forts. And it was, you know, and then there was confession and there was mass and we all ate together as community and had fireside time as community. So that was really relaxing, and it was relaxing because it was felt safe. You know what I mean? And there wasn't too much scheduled timing and there's not a lot of stress. But I can see, like, traveling and keeping kids happy and a lot of maintenance. There's like when you're traveling and doing fun things, there's just a lot of needs management.
Yeah.
Needs management is what I call it. When you're, you know, at Disneyland and you need to do this and you need to do that. And then they have to go to the bathroom and then you need to feed them and need. And then you're exhausted. And maybe there was like 10 minutes of fun in there.
Well, maybe we could say that your Idaho vacation was restful because you're fruitfully engaged in a good pace and a good way of living. because I don't know if you've ever heard this, but alcoholics have a hard time with vacations. Drug addicts and alcoholics.
Because they don't know what to do with all the time?
Exactly.
Mm.
Yeah. So, and I've heard it. This summer I had a rude awakening, which was for about 2 months, I thought to myself, and I'm learning not to think this anymore, that once I go on vacation and I have downtime, I'm like the kind of a little bit of tension that I have sometimes would disappear. And it was kind of a subconscious thing that I was like looking forward to my vacation time. And I took it and I found, oh, it didn't disappear. And I thought about that for a second. I was like, okay. So what I'm thinking about this year and training myself is to cut off that thought of everything's going to be good once I do vacation. And I think, I wonder if there's like a thought trap in that a lot of people have. And that's what I get at with this, gets at with this particular person. Like this person thinks I'm going to be happy once I have all of this stored up, I have everything I need, and I just kick back and drink margaritas on a beach, right? It's kind of like, this is like the ancient version of like Jimmy Buffett song, right? I don't know if you're, are you familiar with Jimmy Buffett?
Which song?
The Jimmy Buffett songs are like, life is so good when you're sitting on a beach drinking a margarita with a pretty woman.
Okay.
Which, by the way, if you literally, like, let's say you had $1 billion and you decided that you're going to live on the beach in Key West, you're going to live, you and I both know that within a couple of months, that's going to wear on you. Yeah, right?
It'll get boring.
Yeah. Or you'll develop serious addictive problems.
Mm-hmm.
You'll go down to negative, you know. Yeah. Like, it's better to be fruitfully engaged.
Yes.
And to have a little bit of hunger, a little bit of want.
It's good to go and spend time at the beach for a certain amount of time. So that's not the problem. It's the not being able to see the end or the goal of that constant every day the same, you know, without having like fruitfulness in spiritually.
Well, and how would my things change if your approach to vacations, instead of thinking that you're going to have this magical where everything is great and restful, if you say, I'm going to have to work at this, I'm going to have to put in the work every day, I'm going to have to pay attention, it'll be good, but I'm not seeking a fantasy. Maybe that's even part of when you went to Idaho, you didn't like have a fantasy when you're going out there. You're like, I got to do these tasks. Does that make sense?
I was just excited to see people.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was just, I didn't have like a set, this is going to happen. And then, you know, this other thing is going to happen. And then, you know, there was no disappointment because that wasn't how I prepared myself for it.
But have you ever done that on vacations, or have you ever done that like with events or whatever?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do we have some?
Was that a completely different direction than you thought for that reading, or?
A little bit, but I was looking at it in kind of the reflection of the first reading about it being, you know, the things of this world, when you're looking for meaning and everything and collecting everything that you can, worldliness, and it's just what Christ is saying to us is what you need to think about is higher, transcend this worldliness. And when I was
using the example of the attachments to vacations, but it could be, there could be a multitude of attachments, right? So if you're making 30,000, you say, I'm going to experience that peace and freedom when I'm making 60,000, or when I'm making 100,000 or 120,000, whatever it might be.
Right.
Or like, and it's always something a little bit beyond where you are, that I'm going to be happy when I get that promotion, or I'm like, for me, I'm going to be happy when I have a bigger parish, or I'm going to be happy when we have more followers, or I'm going to be more happy when I can pay people more and have more full-time staff. And guess what? Of course, that's an illusion.
Yeah. And wherever you end up, there you are. Exactly. Right? It's like, if you can't be happy and be content with like what's going on now, even though you want to strive for things. So it's not about not striving. It's about being able to be thankful for where you are right now, being able to be peaceful, and then also know that there, you can have a goal. So it's not anti-goal in that way, I don't think, but it's definitely, in where you are right now, even though you're not in perfection and you yearn for perfection, that you can be thankful for the perfection you've already achieved in your spiritual life, right? In
absolutely
what you've done.
Yeah. Another way of making it concrete. Have you found with your house, something has to be fixed like every couple months, right?
Yeah. Yes.
So something has to be done. I mean, I'm looking at your back. I mean, it seems like your house is probably a little bit more modern. So some of the newer houses, maybe not so much, but when, like, as a priest, when I'm managing properties, there's always something going wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and ours is newer, but there's still stuff that needs to be done. So.
Exactly. Maintaining stuff. Yeah. But that's the thing is that's the lie of the passions and the lie of attachments.
Right. So one of the, just a slightly different direction. Yeah. Like when I was reading this, when we were live, I was thinking harvest. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the harvest and how Christ sends his disciples out and the harvest is, you know, is ready. And there's not enough people to harvest, you know, the laborers are few and all of that. So I think it's really interesting to think, have you thought about this like spiritually? Like you have all these spiritual goods that you try to kind of hold on to and not disperse to whose needs.
That would be the lesson of the unitive and the purgative and the illuminative way, which is the early attachments are to the things of the flesh. The later attachments are to spiritual things.
Okay. So
I give you an example from my own life. Recently, I generally find that when I'm busy and I'm engaged and I have a lot of work, that my prayer may not be as restful and it may not be everything. And sometimes I can get in the thought trap of, I want my prayer to be restful, therefore I need to cut back. But being content and saying, no, I'm content with dryness. I'm content with and embracing that dryness in prayer. Mm-hmm.
And also the things, like what we do here is the things that we have, we can give away. Like the ideas and the conversations that we come, the conclusions that we come to, like we are able to give that away. So we can't hold on to faith like it's something tangible. We have to be able to continue the growth in faith, we have to give it away. That's kind of how the growth works. That's my experience, at least. The more that I'm able to share, the more I'm able to receive.
Yeah, and getting at the raw experience of it is not being attached to the pleasure that comes from these things, and being able to push through discomfort. This is actually, I think, a big challenge for volunteers and for people who work for the church in a healthy way. There's two extremes. There's one, people who spin their wheels constantly and they're not praying, they're not rested. Mm-hmm. Another extreme is you're so trying to preserve yourself that you're never willing to suffer, you're never willing to extend yourself.
Right. And it's really like a case-by-case basis on assessing those types of problems. It's not a big paintbrush that we can just go to every parish and be like, psh, 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 you know, like fix.
Maybe we could even ask some questions like, if you felt the way you feel right now for the rest of your life, does the thought of that like terrify you?
Hmm.
You know, because there's some people right now that may be running themselves ragged. If you say, if I told you that you're going to feel exactly the same way you feel every day right now for 10 years, what does that instill in you? And if like, you're suddenly like, I'm so scared, like this, you know, or whatever. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I feel like right now I'm in a good sweet spot. I have exciting potential, a lot of hard work coming up, and a lot of unknown. So that is like, do I want to be unknown for the next 10 years? You know, in that place of like not knowing where I'm going in the next 10 years is is a little scary.
But that's part of that hidden in Christ, though. I mean,
right.
The unknown amplifies, right?
Right.
Because when you're 85 and the unknown is like death.
Yeah, that's different. Yeah. I don't feel like my unknown is death. It could be, but
we could always die, but you're right. I mean, we're not like, yeah.
Yeah. And there's a lot of potential and there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot going on, you know, online, and there's a lot going on in our diocese, which is really exciting. So I feel like I'm in a good place where I can answer that question positively. Yeah. You know, and you know, it's a really good question to ask. So I really like that.
Yeah, like if you, because,
so I'm not 100% like positive. Yes, everything's going great. If I felt like this every day for 10 years, it'd be perfect. And it's like, well, no, there'd be, you know, times of, you know, unsurety, but hope.
Yeah.
You know,
and there's always a certain ebb and flow, but. Mm-hmm. But that's the thing, is there's some people who are always chasing a future that will never arrive.
Mm. Yes, that's a problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you ready for comments?
Yeah.
All right. We're getting all the what is vacation questions. She says, Jen says, what is a vacation? I can't remember the last time we went away that wasn't a retreat, a mission trip, or a band competition. Dana Taylor says, what is a vacation? It's been a while. And Jen says, parrot heads. And Ryan Fisher says, okay, obviously we can't use music either. You guys just need to like send me stuff so I can like watch it and be, I don't know. Not, I lived under a rock in Italy for 7 years. It's just where I was. So yeah. You guys need to tell me what's good. And then I can
just listen to the radio while you're driving. Jimmy Bubba has a new song with somebody in country. You guys do country music out there, right? I imagine it's probably
I'm sure there is. I don't drive a lot. So I'll work on that. So I don't do a lot of radio because I'm not in the car.
I do a lot of radio. Do a lot of driving.
Robin and H says, why isn't the house a metaphor for prayer life? It's always under construction because we can improve our prayer life and sinful ways. I like it.
Absolutely.
I think we can say prayer is a metaphor, or the house is a metaphor for prayer life. I think that's a great example. Absolutely.
But continuing with that metaphor, like if you treat it like a house, let's say an old house that always needs some things fixing, mm-hmm. then you're going to be patient with making repairs. So like that was the thing like I had to learn early on is like your first year and you don't like some complications, long story, but when things would break down, I'd panic. Cause I'm like, I don't know if we have enough money for this. Like mm-hmm. it was a complex situation. But now in my third year, I'm like, something breaks down. I'm like, oh yeah, we'll get to it. You know, we'll fix it, you know.
Yeah. It's a little bit more of a peaceful response than a panicked response. Yep.
But if you were like panicking every time something breaks down in your spiritual life or something, everything's not going perfect, that's going to be a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Jen says, hashtag sweet spot.
Yep.
And Ryan Fisher says, I think we all have a tendency to long for the unknown. Father Ian's example of I'll be happier when we get to go on vacation, as well as I'll pray when I have more time, or I'll give more to the church after I get more financially stable. Faith requires us to have hope in the unseen, the unheard, and the unknown, and we must take the first step. Amen, Ryan.
Amen.
Dana says, I see even the not great parts of my life right now are setting me on a path for something better. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Robin says, but we need to be able to pick a vocation and the path is never straight. I'm recovering from an annulment. So yes, it is fearful to be stuck for many years. Yeah. And the world is really broken and it's really hard to navigate sometimes. So we'll pray for you in that, this period of your life, and I'm glad that you are recovering from an annulment. That's what her words. So
Yeah.
Healing from a bad situation. Ryan says, Father Ian, can you please continue to pray for Joseph Kurtz, the Archbishop of Louisville, as he continues his treatment for cancer, as well as the others who are battling chronic illness, especially cancer. And pray for those returning to school soon, especially those at ECU. Thank you. And this, Jen says, and the students at Penn and Drexel.
Okay.
And let's pray. Yep, we're ready for prayers.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we just ask in a special way for our listener who's experiencing recovery and healing from an annulment, and just continue to pour graces into her heart, give her strength. We pray for all of our listeners and watchers who have struggles with sin, or they struggle with emotions of despair or the presence of evil in the world. Help them to turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, amidst their trials. We pray on a special way for the students returning for Penn, Drexel, and ECU and all of our campus ministries. We pray also for our focused missionaries. Also, prayer of gratitude for our first vocation from ECU. Just give him the gift of perseverance and discernment so that he may recognize your will. We ask you to bless all who will watch or listen to this. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Right. Thank you, Father. Thank you, everyone. Have a good week. Oh, you know what?
What?
We forgot to tell, we're going live on Friday evening.
Oh, yes.
On Father Ian's page.
Father Ian's page. And also, I'm going live. I'm giving a talk on Wednesday.
On Wednesday. So go over to Father Ian's page and click the notification for when he goes live. And then you'll get notified there, too. So see you guys later. Have a good week.
There we go. So take me to the fountain. It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like you. Oh, nothing on the earth will ever be so true. Hello,
this is International Catholic Singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.